Well, it's nice to see everyone tonight. Thank you very much for coming. This is a rather majestic building, but the people of God are even more majestic, so we're glad to see you here tonight. So before we, or actually the prayer has been done, let's move to the Word of God now. Psalm 103. I've got a few things on my mind tonight. Trust that we can get through everything. I'm going to speak to you about God's kingdom. I don't know whether you've ever heard anybody speak on the kingdom of God. It's a wonderful study in the Word of God, and we're going to start in Psalm 103. God's kingdom is something that stretches from the beginning of time. It'll go up beyond time. It'll go right off into the new heavens and the new earth. And we are so used today to being just surrounded by constantly what men are doing and nations of men, and we just need to come to the Word of God and discover that God actually has a program, and it is on course. So that's what we want to involve ourselves with tonight. So Psalm 103, and look at verse number 19. A very simple verse, but very profound. Here's what it says. The 103rd Psalm, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And his kingdom ruleth over all. Now that's a tremendous statement, dear child of God. Sometimes we can get so taken up with maybe the political situation to the south of us. We look over to the Middle East and we look at all the different nations that are moving. And we almost start to wonder sometimes, things are so chaotic. Is there actually a program? I want you to understand from the Word of God that there is a program. And there is a divine hand that is over everything. You think of that lovely image. I spoke to the kids there on Sunday about that image of Daniel and that head of gold and the silver and the brass and the iron and the legs and the toes, and on it goes. And those different nations, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the revived Roman Empire, that God simply just laid out through that prophet Daniel. Amazing to think. But you know what the most amazing thing about that whole image is? As you know, that little tiny stone that came out of nowhere. And that stone struck that image upon the feet. And that massive image of men's kingdoms crumbled. And a wind blew it all away. And that little stone which speaks of the Lord Jesus just filled this earth with a mountain. That's God's kingdom. Now it's interesting. If we go through the New Testament, do you have any idea what is the favorite name that the Lord Jesus uses for himself? The number one name. He uses it the most. It's actually the Son of Man. Now you go back into the book of Daniel. Do you know what we're told in the book of Daniel? The Son of Man, one like unto the Son of Man, comes to the Ancient of Days. And there's a kingdom that is given to him. And that kingdom is that stone. And I love to go through the New Testament and find when and where the Lord Jesus actually used that name, Son of Man, who he spoke it to. And that would be a fascinating study for you to do. So I want you to think with me for a few minutes of the kingdom of God. Now we're going to look at it in two different aspects because there's two different aspects to it. There is a physical aspect to the kingdom of God, and then there's a spiritual aspect to the kingdom of God. We are in the spiritual aspect of the kingdom of God. And that's something that I'm going to show you. You see, when you come into the Old Testament, if we only had the Old Testament, all we would know would be the physical aspect of the kingdom of God. All of your prophets of the Old Testament, they all spoke about the incoming of the Lord Jesus, his first advent, and then right away they jumped to the second advent, the setting up of the kingdom. So your mind could go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What's the very next statement? And the government shall be upon his shoulder. See that? There's nothing in between. The Spirit of God jumps right from the birth, right away to the kingdom. So don't be too hard when we come to Peter in Matthew chapter 16. The very first time the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter about his death. Do you remember how Peter reacted? Oh, Lord, be it far from you. That's not going to happen to you. Now, why did Peter talk that way? Because all he had in his mind was what the Old Testament taught. The birth and the kingdom. That's what he knew. So don't be too hard on Peter. And the Lord has to adjust his thinking. Do you remember the two in Luke chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus? Do you remember how downtrodden they were? The Lord draws aside of them. They didn't know who it was after the resurrection. You remember what they said? We had trusted that it was he which would redeem Israel. What was their mind thinking? Their mind was looking for the kingdom. They thought that everything, we thought he was the Messiah, and we really hoped he was the Messiah, and we believed he was the Messiah, but the Messiah is supposed to set up his kingdom. Now he's dead. No kingdom. That's what they were thinking. Do you remember the time when they went to Acts chapter 1 when the Lord took them out after 40 days? He took them to the Mount of Olives and he went back to heaven, just before he went back to heaven. Do you remember what Peter said? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See what he was thinking? He had no idea. Then what happens? The Lord goes back to heaven, the Spirit of God is sent, and then we are given truth, the New Testament. And we discover from Ephesians chapter 3 that one aspect of the spiritual kingdom, which is the church, the bride of Christ, which we're going to major on in just a few minutes, is actually part of that spiritual kingdom. And we're told that it was hidden in the Old Testament. I had a man come up to me once, and we were discussing things in the Bible, and he was from Reformed theology. He tried to tell me that Adam was in the church. I was like, whoa, man. My, you're not reading your Bible, boy. You see, the reason that these things are important, dear child of God, is I don't know what the situation is like out here, but I know from where I come from, Christians are all mixed up in Reformed theology. Okay? Now, I don't know what you know about Reformed theology, but Reformed theology denies dispensations. They don't believe in dispensations. They deny a future for Israel. They believe that all of the promises that God had given to Israel, because Israel failed, they believe that those promises have been transferred over to the church. So that leads right away to replacement theology. The church has replaced the nation of Israel. Now, once you start going down that road, denying dispensations, denying a literal history for future for Israel, and that they deny the rapture. There's no such thing as the rapture. They deny a literal thousand-year millennial reign upon this earth. Well, then right away you got all these problems with all of these prophets of the Old Testament, because that's all what they spoke about. I was just thinking of this recently. I mentioned it recently. Isn't it amazing? You know, just how simple. You know, I want you to understand tonight, God wrote us a book to be understood and to be taken literally. It's not a riddle, all right? So go back to the image of Daniel for a minute. I could take you through that image of Daniel and I could ask you this question. The head of gold, Babylon, was it literal? You'd say, yeah, 70 years it lasted. The Medo-Persian Empire, was it literal? Yeah. Greece, yeah. Rome, yeah. What about the revived Roman Empire to come? We're seeing traces of it already, literal. Why isn't the stone literal? You don't have to go too far into the Bible before you can twist these people all up into knots. And they have no answer for that. If everything else is literal, do you think God intended us to take the stone to be literal? Absolutely. So when you come into the New Testament, do you know what the New Testament does? We have a tremendous advantage that the Old Testament folks did not have. Here's what the Old Testament folks understood from the prophets. There's what they saw. The incoming and the kingdom. 2 points. And when you look at something that's 2 points, you can't see what's between them. Do you know what the New Testament does? It gives us this view. You know what we discover? My dear, there's a whole valley in here. There's a lot of things that God is actually doing from the first advent of the Lord to the second advent of the Lord. So what you could literally do on a piece of paper is this. You could take the physical aspect of the kingdom, which is the literal nation of Israel, the literal city of Jerusalem, and you could draw a line from Genesis 1, and you could come right up to the first advent of the Lord and into his public ministry to a certain point. There is where the physical kingdom takes you. Then you dip into the valley. That's the spiritual kingdom, the spiritual aspect that we're in now. And once the Lord comes back after the 7-year tribulation is set up his kingdom, then the physical aspect comes up again and starts. So you got the physical, spiritual, and then off into the physical again. Now, let's come over to the New Testament of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because within this program of God, we have three separate programs that are working. Look at what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. What I find helpful in studying the Bible, this is for the younger folks, is sometimes we study the Bible with a microscope, right? We're right down into the detail. But you know what's nice to do? Stand back and get the broad structure of the Bible. And then go in for the little look, keep going out for the broad look. Don't lose the forest for the trees, as they say. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 32. Look what we have. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. See those three categories? Jews, Gentiles, church of God. Now, if you go through the Bible, this is where context is so important. Here's what's happening today by a lot of people. A lot of people are taking verses that apply to the category of the Jewish nation, the Jews. Do you know what they're doing? They're taking them over into the church. Right now. For instance, how many times have you heard people say, well, Matthew 24, Matthew 24 talks about the fig tree budding. Oh, that happened, they say. That happened in 1947, in the month of May, when the nation of Israel became a nation for the first time. No, it didn't. It hasn't budded yet. How do I know that? Because before you enter Matthew 24, the rapture has happened. And when I come into Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, I'm dealing with a Jewish context. Do you know what the budding of the fig tree in Matthew 24 is? It's when the peace treaty is signed with the nation of Israel. And for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, all nations of the world will be at peace with her. Do you know what the nation will think? We've come into our glory. Tremendous. That is the budding of the fig tree. And you just look at it in its chronological order as you go through. So that's just a little thing for you to take home and for you to study out and look. So it's so important to not only see like the big picture, but then look at the context and look at how God, because God teaches things in a chronological order. The Spirit of God is very logical in his teaching. So what I want you to just pick up from this is this. Within this massive kingdom of God, okay, God is ruling over everything. God has got a separate program for the Jew, he's got a program for the Gentiles, and he's got a program for the church. Now, when you look at your Bible, when you go from Genesis 1 to the end of Genesis 11, you have 2,000 years of Gentile history. 2,000 years in 11 chapters. It's amazing. Genesis 12 and verse 1, all of a sudden God picks up a man, Abram, and calls him out. What happens? Jewish history starts. You go from Genesis 12 and 1 right up to Acts chapter 2. You've got approximately 2,000 years of Jewish history. Now we are this side of Acts chapter 2, and we are getting close to 2,000 years of church history. And God will pick up again the Jew, and God will pick up again the Gentile in a unique way. And right now, God is focusing upon the church age. So that is wonderful just to see that structure within the Bible. Now let's come to Matthew chapter 12 for a minute. I want to show you where the spiritual kingdom started. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, as you know, is a Jewish gospel. And it brings before us the ministry of the Lord Jesus with the Jewish nation. And something very amazing happens in Matthew chapter 12. And it just so happens that the Lord Jesus is going to perform the 12th miracle in his public ministry in Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to notice a few things what happens. Look at what you have in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 22. This is the 12th miracle the Lord Jesus is about to perform. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, notice, is not this the son of David? Now, why that title, the son of David? I mean, that's taken you right to the Messiah. This is the son that was promised to David way back in the Old Testament. The people knew this. with the miracles. Look at the response of the religious leaders in verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. No way were they going to accept this testimony given to the Lord Jesus that he is the son of David. Now, come a little further. Look at what you have. The Lord Jesus does a number of things here, but look at what he says in verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Now, that's a tremendous statement. Do you remember how your Old Testament ends, Malachi? How does Malachi end? Malachi ends with a promise that God would send Elijah. Elijah was going to announce the kingdom. The king is here. The king is coming. Do you know that if you go to a present day Jewish home in the month of April when they do Passover, do you know what you'll discover? Around that table, there's one empty seat. Always. Do you know why they do that? They'll tell you, we are waiting for Elijah to walk in through that door and announce the Messiah is here. That's present day. They've been doing that for the last hundreds and hundreds of years. What did the Lord Jesus... You ever notice going through the Gospels what the Lord Jesus said about John the Baptist? He said this. He is the Elijah. He's it. If they would have received him, he is the Elijah that was prophesied. So when John the Baptist came announcing, what was he announcing? He was announcing a physical, literal Messiah, a king, and therefore a kingdom that could have came right there. But the nation rejected him. And they rejected the Elijah, John the Baptist. They cut his head off. And that's even what the Lord Jesus said. The Lord said, what they do to him, they'll do to me. They took his life, they will take my life. Okay? So when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, there was an offer made to the nation. The physical kingdom could come. Now look what happened. The 12th miracle, it's amazing. They had turned away from all of his miracles. And here now, the people understood that this is the Messiah. This is the son of David. And the religious leaders, no way. He's doing this by Beelzebub. Now look what happens in verse number 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Do you see the unbelief in their heart? What? I just gave you 12 signs, 12 miracles up until this point. What is one more going to do? They were so dark. They did not want to receive him. So the Lord is now going to give them some teaching. Look what he says, verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. That was them. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man, there's your kingdom name, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What happened to Jonah when he was cast into the sea? Remember, he was raised. Where did he go? He went to a Gentile nation and he preached the gospel and people got saved. What happened to the Lord when he was buried, raised? The gospel's gone to the Gentiles and there's been a massive number saved. So you see the picture? This is what he's starting to teach them. There is more to the story of Jonah than just a man that disobeyed and was swallowed by a big fish, a whale, okay? There is an actual dispensational picture there that there is going to be a denial of the Messiah and the gospel as a result will go out to the Gentiles. Then look what he says, verse 41. The men of Nineveh, that's where he went. Sometimes we misunderstand why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Does anybody know the nation that Nineveh was the capital of? I see a few nodding. Assyrians. The Assyrians were the most vicious people on the nation of Israel. Cruelty. Cruel. And that's why Jonah wanted them destroyed. Okay? And such was God's program. God says, no, I want you to go there and preach the gospel. That's why he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to preach because he knew what God would do. Remember, what an amazing thing, eh? Can you imagine a preacher upset that people got saved? And there's Jonah sucking his thumb on the side of the mountain going, I knew you would do this, Lord. That's what he said. He said, that's why I ran, because I knew when you called me, I knew what you would do. You'd be gracious and you'd save them. Isn't that amazing? Unbelievable. God help us that we never get that far gone down the pipe. Verse 41, and the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation, or against this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented of the preaching of Jonas. Can you imagine how that fell upon these Jewish ears? What? Jewish? We're going to be judged, the Jews, by a Gentile nation? Man, you talk about the Lord Jesus being a right-to-the-point preacher. Man, he was putting his finger right on the buttons, and they were feeling it. And then he goes even further, the Lord. He says, look at verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this, against this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Like these people, these Jewish leaders, were just seething mad at this point. Gentiles coming into blessing, and as a result, in the day of judgment, at the commencement of the millennial reign, they're going to judge us? See, you got to remember why the Lord is doing this. They just attributed his 12th miracle to the power of the devil. That is blasphemy. That is actually the context in verse 31 of blasphemy. That, dear child, God, I suggest in the context, cannot be done today. Okay? That is uniquely something to the ministry and the activity of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is going to make sense to you in a minute, okay? Because I want you to understand as we move into chapter 13 where these seven parables of the kingdom come into play. And just lodge that in your brain for a minute. Then look what you have in verse number 43. Then the Lord gives this, which to us might not make a whole lot of sense. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I am come out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be unto this wicked generation. Do you know what that little story means? When God took the nation of Israel into Babylon for 70 years, do you know what it really did? It cured the nation of their idolatry. Do you realize what history will prove to you right now? Ever since the Jewish nation has come back after the 70 years of captivity under the Persian, Medo-Persia Empire, Cyrus, remember, sent them back, Israel has never gone back to idols. They've never. Now, they're a very secular society today. They deny God, but they have not gone to the false religions of the world. And that's what the Lord is meaning. That's what he's telling them. You have been cured of your idolatry, and you're coming back to a house that is clean. Now the Messiah is standing before the house, presenting himself as the king, and the kingdom is right here if you want it. And they just attributed, you're working for the devil. As a result of that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to take seven other spirits, more wicked. Seven, number of completeness, God's number. Do you know what that's a reference to? There's coming a day when that nation is going to receive the Antichrist. And the last state will be far worse than any idolatry that they ever fell into. The Lord Jesus has given us a look down the road. You know, dear child of God, a practical lesson that we can learn here. Just a practical lesson. You ever sometimes find yourself reading the Bible and something's coming before you? And you know you should be doing it? Let's not become like the Jewish nation. They knew better. You realize God will hold you and I accountable for the light that he has given us, and also for the light that we have received and accepted, rejected and received. That's very solemn. I always like to remind people back east where I come from, being in God's assembly does not lift me up with pride. It makes me very accountable. So don't look down your nose at someone who's not in the assembly. They will not be judged according to the light that I have. Okay? I'm accountable for things that the Spirit has shown me and for the light I've been brought into. And I can learn that lesson. It did not go well for the nation of Israel. And it's amazing when you go through the Word of God. Do you know what I can tell you from the book of Zechariah? Zechariah takes us into the 7-year tribulation. Do you know what Zechariah will tell you? In the tribulation period, 2/3 of the nation will be destroyed. 2/3. That's quite a destruction. So we might look at the past history of the nation of Israel. We might wonder, wow, the Holocaust was terrible. And the Holocaust was terrible. And all the different things that nations have done, and even the way things are going there today. But I'll tell you, nothing will ever come close to what God will do to those people in the 7 years of tribulation. So just keep that in mind. With light comes tremendous responsibility. Then we come a little bit further. Look at now on the heels of this, look at what happens in verse number 46. Chapter 12, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren, notice, stood without. Now that's his earthly mother Mary. And that's his half-brothers and half-sisters, okay? They're standing outside of the house. Notice that. And desiring to speak with him, then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? You ever read that and wondered, what is he talking about? Is the Lord Jesus being ignorant here? No. Keep going. Verse 49. And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. What is happening here? What is the will of the Father in heaven? Receive the Messiah. Receive him. He is who he says he is. He's actually working by the Spirit of God. What happened to the nation? The physical link, the nation. His literal brothers and sisters, if I could say it that way. Jewish brothers and sisters. They refused him. Now you're given a picture form. They're outside the house. And sitting before him are those that are not physically related to him. You know what he says? Behold my mother and my brethren and my sisters. You see the relationship that's changing? He's moving from the physical nation, the house, and now he's moving to a spiritual aspect. Those that are not physically related to him, and they have received him as the Messiah. Then look what happens in chapter 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Go through the Word of God. The house, always linked with the nation of Israel. The sea, always linked with the Gentiles. So now you have, because of the rejection of the Jewish people of their Messiah, you know what Christ is doing? He's actually turning his back on them. He's walking away from them. And now he's going to move to the Gentiles. See the picture of Jonah? Jonah, he's cast overboard. He goes out of sight. He comes up, resurrection. The people who cast him didn't even know he came out of the water. They thought he was gone, dead, buried. Nation today thinks the Lord is gone, dead, buried. And then that resurrected man, so to speak, goes and preaches to the Gentiles. You see how that's so perfectly pictured here in the Lord Jesus. Now what happens is you actually come into these parables, 7 parables. And what's the very first one? The sower. A sower and forth to sow. Now listen. Remember the 4 different grounds that fell upon? There was the stony and the wayside and the stony and the thorny and then the good ground. Now, many people preach this parable in the gospel. And I still do. But I want you to see that the context is not gospel. Okay? Do you want to know who the sower is? It's really the Lord Jesus reflecting on his own ministry. I have come to the net. You'll notice with it, it's the word of the kingdom. It's not the word of the gospel. This is not the gospel that we preach today. There's a difference between the word of the kingdom, a gospel of the kingdom, and the gospel of God's grace that we actually preach today, okay? And what the Lord is actually doing is he's reflecting on his own ministry, and he was the one that brought the word of the kingdom, and it fell upon these four different types of Jewish hearers. Okay? There it is. There was always a small remnant that followed the Lord. Do you know what I find amazing? I learned a lesson from this. One quarter responded to the Lord's preaching. And he's the ultimate preacher. I think, dear child of God, we got to get our perspective right. This world will never, never all accept the Lord. They won't. Such is the heart of man. You might find this hard to understand, but think on it. I can take you in the Bible to the day of Noah's flood, and all God could find was eight people. And you know what? If you go conservative estimates, there was probably a little over 1 billion people in the world at the time of Noah's flood. Some have tried to put it as high as 8 to 10 billion. That might be a little bit of a stretch from my own understanding. But if we take a conservative estimate, God could only find 8 righteous people in a world of 1 billion. Now here's something else for you to consider. You go through when you read Genesis 6 and 7 and 8 carefully. I want you to get this. God never prepared the ark to save the world. He only prepared it to save those 8 and animals. It's actually the first covenant that comes into the Bible. The very first covenant. And God says, I will make this covenant with you. And he lists them. And the animals. And he completely leaves out the ungodly world. Because it had gotten so corrupt. So sometimes we take stories in the Bible, we lift them out of their context, out of their setting, and we start to apply them to everything around us, and after a while, this application becomes the truth of it. And we don't realize just how far we have removed from the Word of God. So just keep that in mind. So what has happened here with these parables? Now we're going to be given 6 parables which are going to describe this valley, this spiritual aspect, no longer linked with the physical nation. And you've often heard brethren tell us that it's almost, you've often seen people play chess, right? And when one man makes his move, he hits the clock. Well, when the nation rejected their Messiah, just like God hit the clock, he stopped it. That program goes on hold now. Now God switches over to the church. And that's what's going to happen next. He's going to start to do that. So when you go through these parables quickly, look at verse number 24. Here we have the first aspect. What you'll notice is this. Once you see the first parable as being a reflection of the Lord's ministry, now you've got 6 left. Those 6 divide beautifully into 3 and 3. Notice what you have in verse number 24. First word, another. Look at verse number 31, another. Look at verse 33, another. All the same word in the Greek language. Come over to verse number 44. Changes. Again. 45. Again. 47. Again. So we've got 2 groups, 2 triplets that come before us. Do you know what you'll find in the first, numbers 2, 3, and 4? A lot of emphasis is put upon the activity of the devil, what he's doing. I like how it ends. The last 3. They end with the focus upon what God is doing. So you've got the devil trying to corrupt, counterfeit. The very first one is the tares, wheat, and the tares, the darnel. You know, that's something that we should be very, we got to be very careful today. You know what the problem with our society is? It's so easy to become a Christian today. Easy believism. You know something that we don't understand? The Son of God is sowing seed. Do you know what you discover in this first parable? The devil is sowing a counterfeit. Right beside it. God works, devil follows. God works, the devil follows. You got wheat. I don't know whether you've ever done a study on wheat versus darnel, which is what we have here, the tares. It's often what's referred to as bastard wheat. You want to know something that's very frightening about it? They both grow identical. They look identical. The heads even come the same. Golden at first. Same amount of kernels. Everything is identical. Do you know what happens to genuine wheat? Right when it's ripe, it goes a really nice golden color, and then it just dips over like that its head. Do you know what happens to the tares, to the darnel? It just goes black, and it stands straight up. Doesn't bend. And you don't tell that until the very end. The Lord gives us the interpretation of this parable. He says, in the end, I'll send the angels. Do you know the expression I love? The genuine wheat. It says this, gather it into my barn. You ever thought of heaven as my barn? God says that. It's my barn. Idea of protection, okay? It's brought in out of the world. And there it is in God's barn. What happens to the tares? It's put into the fire. So can I challenge every single person here tonight? You say you're saved? Make sure. Make sure it's genuine. And not just some little story. Because the devil is a master at counterfeit. Then you come to the next parable you have here. This is amazing. Look at verse number 31. The king, another parable put he forth on them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Keep in mind that these final six that we're looking at describes this spiritual age, okay, that we're in. What is unique about this parable? Here's what it is. A herb becoming a tree. You say, what's so big about that? Go back to the book of Genesis and you'll discover that an herb is after its kind. A tree is after its kind. Do you know what's happening here because of the devil? Something is jumping out of a divine category and becoming something it should never be. What do we have happening in our world today? You talk about role reversals. Men wanting to become women. Women wanting to become men. You see what the Lord is teaching us here? That's why I feel very confident that we are near the end. This is what the Lord is teaching here. In this spiritual aspect of the kingdom, not only will there be this easy Belize-ism, just look at Christendom around us. Look, they profess to believe the Bible. Look at all of the things they're denying and trying to put the name of God upon it. Like it just seems to be increasing and increasing and increasing. Then you come to this another aspect of this spiritual age. I mean, you could go back 100 years and it wasn't as twisted as it is today. Things are being totally twisted. Look at where science is taking us, where they're actually starting to take DNA from this, mix it in with this, and get something completely different. They're trying to play God. And God is the one back in Genesis says, listen, this is the stay in its category. This is the stay in its category. And the devil says, no, mix it all up, crisscross, do whatever you want with it. It's a mark of the end. It's the mark of the devil is what it is. Then you come to the next one. Look at this, verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Now, everywhere in the Bible where you read leaven, it's evil. Always evil. It's something that goes in a very small bit, and then it just festers and balloons up, right? And affects everything. Which a woman, notice, no mention of a man, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. You go back into the Word of God and you just search the 3 measures. It's always linked with God. It's linked with righteousness. It's really linked with the truth of God. Do you know what you have happening here? You've got a woman that is moving in her own authority. She's no longer in a submissive role being led by a man. No, no, no. She's taking the lead and she's injecting it. The word is where we get our English word encryption from. She's injecting leaven in. Word of God condemns women speaking in the church. What do you have today? You're like a Puritan if you don't believe that today. You're archaic. You're wearing gunny socks or whatever. Isn't that something? And we're almost made to feel, oh, maybe we're being suppressive to women. That's what the Word of God teaches. Women taking such a predominant role is completely against the Word of God. Look at it around the world. It just hits the news. We want more women to be up in the leadership and on and on it goes. Do you know what it is? It's a mark of the end. It's a characteristic of this spiritual kingdom that we're in. And who's behind it? The devil. That's what the Word of God teaches. Then we come to the last three. These are beautiful. Look at what we have in verse number 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Follow the word treasure through the Word of God. Do you know what you'll find many times in the Old Testament? The nation of Israel is called the treasure. Peculiar treasure. Jewels. It's all the same Hebrew word. So right off the bat, I mean, a Jewish person reading this, we might not pick it up, but a Jewish person would know what this is referring to. Hid in a field. Now, in these parables, we're told the field is the world. Okay? Now, notice this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in the field. What happened when the nation was pulled off into captivity? She was hidden in the Gentile world. There it is. Look at what happened here. The which, when a man hath found it, notice, he hideth. Okay? It's actually hid twice. What happened as a result? God allowed that nation to come out of captivity and to be rediscovered, so to speak. The Lord Jesus comes to that rediscovered treasure. They reject him. What happened to the nation in AD 70? Whew, taken back into the world, dispersed again into the world, hid again. So found the Lord Jesus right there. There's the nation. There he is. They rejected him. It's hid again. Notice how the parable ends. Hideth and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he had and buyeth the field. The Lord still died. And he bought the rights to the entire world. That's where Revelation is so important. Remember Revelation chapter 4, the throne sitter God. And God has that book in his hand, seven seals. And John is weeping because there's no one found worthy to open the book. Which is really the title deeds to the earth. The rights to judge and take the earth. Right? And all of a sudden his eyes fall upon the Lord Jesus, the Lamb. And the Lamb comes forward. He's the only one worthy to take that book out of the hand of God. Then he starts to open those seals and corresponding events happen upon this earth. Notice this though, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Pearls come from oysters. Do you know, in the Old Testament, oysters, seafood, unclean. Totally unclean. You would never get a Jewish person touching a pearl. Unclean. Right away your mind is thinking, Gentiles, a church. Okay. Notice this though. Who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he hath and bought it. What do we discover about the treasure? It's left hid in a field. What do we discover about the pearl? He actually has it in his hand. It's delightful to think that the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, he has the church. It's his. Tremendous union right now. Not wonderful. I'm building to a point here. You might wonder, where are you going with this? Well, just keep following me. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea. There's your Gentiles. You know, there will be a tremendous blessing. After the churches, I find this amazing, okay? I don't want anyone to think that, it's awful hard. You know what? Okay, I'm going to get on a soapbox for a minute here. I have no time for these preachers that get up here and say, oh, God is not working today. No one's getting saved. I say, man, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Listen. During the 7 years of tribulation, when the church is gone, the church is raptured home, okay? Do you know what will happen? The nation of Israel will become the most missionary-minded nation that ever exists on the face of this earth. And they will send into the world 144,000 gospel preachers one day. And those 144,000 will spread throughout the world. And in 7 short years, with all of these judgments falling upon the earth, and the Antichrist seeking out believers, do you know what I read in the book of Revelation? As a result of the gospel preached by them, there will be a number saved that no man can number. So don't you try to tell me that God is not working today. We've got tremendous liberties today to preach the gospel. Tremendous liberties. We've got freedom to go wherever we want. During this, what God is able to do in 7 short years will be more than what was done from Acts 2 right up to the book of right up to the rapture. So don't you try to tell me God is not able to work. Tremendous what he can do. There will be a tremendous blessing. That dragnet will go out through the world. And I love it when I come to the book of Revelation, you're introduced to that number. You know what it says? From every tongue. Every tongue. There will not be a dialect that will not be represented in heaven that the gospel has not touched. Or a culture or a creed or whatever you want to call it, okay? There will be a representation from every single part of humanity in this world. All to praise the Lord. Now, remember what I told you. The first parable is a reflection of the Lord's ministry. Then you got 6 left. Focus upon 3 that the devil is doing in the spiritual age. The last 3 end with what God is doing in the spiritual age. What did we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32? Give none offense to the Jew. We read about the treasure. Give no offense to the church of God. We read about the pearl. Give no offense to the Gentile. We read about the massive ingathering of the Gentiles in the dragnet. See what we have here? Do you know what will happen? The minute the tribulation ends, there's the cleanup, and then the millennium starts. God will have had all 3 programs completely done. The Jew will be in his place. The Gentile in his place, and the church in his place. Why? You ever wonder how important you are to God? Let me ask you a question. Go into the book of Ephesians. We know the book of Ephesians says that Christ is the head and we are the body, the church, right? Not the local, the whole universal thing, right from Acts 2 right to the rapture. That composes the universal body of Christ. You will discover, dear child of God, that there's 2 things in the Bible that are not under Christ. Not under God, I should say. You know, it's amazing to think. You've got Christ, the head, the body, us. Everything else is under it. Do you understand that? Even the church is at a higher level than the nation of Israel. Do you understand how important the church is to Christ, the head? Without the body, he will never be able to administer the kingdom for 1,000 years. Think about it. If I didn't have this body, what good would this head be? It couldn't do a thing. It could think all it wants, but it couldn't do a thing. You see how important the church is? That's why you discover in Ephesians, God has put everything under his feet. Who's his feet? I'm looking at his feet. You and I. That's tremendous. So we're not just some minor little thing. That is why when you start to look, you stand back. Whoa. You guys have got to extend this podium. That's why when you stand back and look at the broad picture of what God is doing. That's why there's no church in the Old Testament. Because God wasn't ready for it yet. Okay? That's why there was no massive work done amongst the Gentiles, because God wasn't ready for it yet. That's why Christ came in the fullness of time. He could not have been born in the time of Abraham. He could not have been born in the time of David. You understand? God has got... When you think of, you know what I think? I think of God as the greatest project manager there is. It's the biggest project he's doing. And you know yourself, when you got a massive project, you know what you have? You have different phases. Different phases. That's all time is to God. Okay? All of the events of the world, all of history. And you know what God is doing in those different phases? He has different dispensations where he's testing man. Then he has different covenants in which his character is being proved. And while all of that is going on, he's working a program amongst the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. Why? Because when the Lord Jesus is sitting on that throne in Israel, this world where they spit upon him and nailed him to a cross, he will be worshipped by every single person. Not wonderful? Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Boy, if that don't cause you to say hallelujah, I don't know what is. What would? That's a term. I'm looking forward, dear child of God, to that day when I'm going to stand next to my Savior in a place where he... You see why the literal aspect of this earth in Israel is necessary? These people that say it's all spiritual, do you know what they're doing? They're actually taking away from the glory that's due his name. So we have a tremendous position. Tremendous. Right at his side, administering his kingdom, which will be all of a glorification of himself. So I trust it's been an encouragement to you. It's been an encouragement to me to study it. It's fascinating to go through the Word of God and find out just what God is doing. And keep that in mind. When you feel a little depressed, just think about this kingdom that's ruling over everything. And there's a fine... Listen, we were talking today about Mr. Trump. Don't get all excited about Mr. Trump. If God wants him in power, God will put him in power. Just like that. Not a problem. Yeah, heaven's not all in a, you know, oh, it's going to happen. Not at all. There's absolute total calm in heaven. Total calm. And you know sometimes what we do on earth? Ooh, and that's all we're talking about. Oh, look what's happening in Israel. Look what's happening in the United States. Look what's happening. Oh, these calamities, calamities, calamities. That's all we share with one another. Calamities. Why don't we share the kingdom? And leave one another better than we found each other. Yeah, that'll help you sleep better. God is in control. Sorry for getting excited there at the end. Sometimes you got to let go a little, eh? And just enjoy it. Anyway, thank you for listening. Let's bow our head. Father, we bless you.